We are a team. I figured I'd call you team. It's great to be here. I really love y'all. My name is Zach. I'm one of the deacons here at the Rock Church. And I get the opportunity to share with you Matthew chapter 4. And before we dive into the Bible, let's submit our hearts to God. Father, we love you so much, and I'm just humbled after an amazing testimony of what they did in Honduras. And anyway, Lord, you're so good, and we need you so much, and we're so desperate for you, and we're so fortunate. And as we read tonight, Lord, help us see how we can better serve each other and better serve the world through your word, and just speak to our hearts. Let us submit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, it's exciting to go through Matthew chapter 4 with you. Does anybody remember what happened in Matthew chapter 3? Pretty important thing. Oh, good call, Cole, but you're a deacon. I was looking for somebody else. Yeah, I'm sorry. What was that, Bill? John the Baptist, yeah. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And then what happened? You got the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus, God the Father saying, "You are my Son, and in you I'm well pleased." This is the event that has just occurred in chapter 3, literally the verse before the beginning of chapter 4. That's a pretty big deal. So now what? What does Jesus do? It's the beginning of his ministry, basically. But first, before he begins his ministry, I'll read verse 1 to you. It says, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Isn't that interesting? And I think there are in a lot of ways, it's the same thing for us. We'll have a really cool God moment. We'll have a really cool God weekend. Maybe people that went on the mission trip, they had an amazing 5 days. Or even the team that I was with last weekend, we went on a mission trip, had a really good weekend. We got to serve, we got to share the gospel. You have a really good weekend. You're feeling encouraged, you're feeling up with Jesus. And then what happens? Then what happens? You get tested. Has anybody, those of you that have been Christian for a while, have you gone on a trip or have you gone to a conference and you've been encouraged and you're super stoked about the gospel and you love Jesus, and then you come back and it takes, what, 2, 3, 4 days, maybe 5 days, and then you're just like bottomed out. And you're just like, whoa, what happened to my excitement? Anybody ever felt that way? That's happened to me before. Oh, wow, a lot of hands. That's common. I think we can learn a lot from this passage here. After we have those moments with God, I think Satan wants to do anything he can to take us off our high horse. Would you agree? Because what doesn't he want? He doesn't want us sharing the gospel. He doesn't want us talking to people about Jesus. In fact, he wants us so concerned with our own life and our own problems and our own self that we forget that there's so many other people that don't even know Jesus. So many other people that don't even know Jesus. The same thing. Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Notice it doesn't say tempted. God didn't tempt Jesus. The devil tempted Jesus. Don't mistake that. He was led by the Spirit, but God did not tempt Jesus. In James, it says that God doesn't tempt anybody, but that by our own desires, we are led to a place of temptation. In the same way, he is led to the devil to be tempted by God. In what ways can we be tempted? What does that really even mean? It's like enticing. It's alluring. Has a negative connotation, has like an evil connotation. You're not going to be tempted to do something good usually because that's just not a temptation. Like, you wouldn't be tempted to walk an old woman across the street. You wouldn't hear that. You wouldn't hear that request and say, tempting. That just wouldn't happen. It's a negative thing. Temptation is entering into something that you probably shouldn't be doing. It's like when I see a plate of cookies on a table and somebody says, "Have a cookie." I will say tempting. That's tempting because you know what? For my body, I probably shouldn't eat those cookies. Because if you put a whole plate of cookies, I'll literally eat the whole plate of cookies. I love cookies. That's just my life. I love cookies. I love Jesus. I'll order it. Jesus, football, cookies, stuff like that. Why are my passions so... I don't know, but they are. But you can be tempted in other ways. You can be tempted to lie. Done it. You can be tempted to lust. I've done it. You can be tempted to steal. I've done it. You can be tempted to murder, which I haven't actually killed anybody. But I've been pretty angry, which by Matthew 5's terms is murder. Guys, this talk's going to go a lot easier if we can all agree right now that we've been guilty into falling into temptation. Each of us, at some point or another. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We've all fell to temptation at one point or another. And I think we can learn a few things from Jesus and how he overcame temptation. What did he do? What can we learn by reading this passage in chapter 4 about temptation? How can we take the truth and apply it to our own life? I'm going to read the first temptation. We'll talk about it. Okay, verse 2. It says, "And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." Jesus was hungry. Go figure. "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Do you see what Satan did? He took Jesus' weakness. How was Jesus weak? He was hungry. But what I found funny was Satan didn't offer him food. Did he? No, he didn't offer him food. He was a lot more devious than that. He was trying to get Jesus to fall into using his divinity to show his power. Because Jesus, as you know, he could turn stones into bread if he wanted to. And I'm sure Satan was not in question on whether or not Jesus was the Son of God. He knows that Jesus is the Son of God. But it's almost like he's just pricking him. He's just poking him where it hurts, where it bothers him. Because anybody have that pride thing on something that you know is true about yourself, or that you've done something that you know is true, but you're being blamed that it's not true, like you're lying. And somebody says, "You're lying." You're like, "No, I'm not. I'm not lying." It's just that sort of, he's pushing Jesus' button. He said, "If you are the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." I think if that was one of us, we'd be really tempted to be like, "I am the Son of God. Watch, I'll turn these stones into bread. I am. I'll prove it to you." See how clever that is? It's simple. Twist it just a little bit. If you're the Son of God. But Jesus is smart. What does he do? He quotes Deuteronomy. I don't know how many of you can quote Deuteronomy. Might want to work on that. Quotes Deuteronomy, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Satan was trying to get him to use his power. Jesus resisted temptation. Satan also questioned Jesus' identity as the Son of God. Fortunately for Jesus, he was just told by his Father, he is the Son in whom his Father is well pleased in. So, good timing. I'm going to read the next temptation. Verse 5 says, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" He gets a little more clever here. Satan uses the word of God against Jesus, the Son of God, or Jesus, God. That's like me trying to convince Bobby Fischer on a chess move. If you guys don't know who Bobby Fischer is, he was a really good chess player. Okay? Can you just imagine him moving his piece and like, e5, rook to e5? Mm-hmm, good call. I don't play chess very much. I should never question a master chess player. Satan is trying to use the word against God. But what he's really doing is he's actually now challenging not Jesus' power, but the Father's power. If you're the Son of God, then your God can save you. He'll save you, Jesus. You know this. He's not going to let you fall to harm. I swear, just challenge him. Just jump off this temple here, and he'll save you. Look, the Bible says so. Look, the Bible says so. It's clever. Luckily, Jesus knows Deuteronomy. Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I believe. 8. No, 6. I lied. See, he challenges Jesus' power in first temptation. Then he moves right on to challenge God's power. It's one thing to resist temptation to show your own power, but then when somebody starts accusing your friend or starts accusing your brother or your parents, I think a lot of us have that pride to defend. And in a lot of ways, sin can be like that, where we'll be tempted to step in out of defense, but really, we're still stepping into sin. How did that happen? But Jesus is smart, and he resists temptation. We got to be careful. Satan is crafty. Satan is crafty. He'll attack you. He'll attack your friends, your parents, your loved ones. You got to be ready for it. It's going to happen. We have to have a plan going into temptation. Just going into temptation. And one thing, the reason that I don't have points right now is because in my mind, there isn't a 1-2-3-step process to conquer sin or to conquer temptation. Because it's not like when you're in temptation, you're going to step back and say, oh, what was the first point in conquering temptation? Because it's not very predictable all the time. And when you're in it, it's probably not going to cross your mind. Friends, we need to have a plan before it happens. We need to have a plan to resist temptation, to not sin, to not fall into sin. And if we don't have a plan, we're probably going to fall. We're probably going to fail in that area. It's one thing to be really excited about God, but when you go home and you don't read your Bible and you don't pray, you know what you're doing? You're opening yourself up for attack. We have to be men and women of the who want to know God, who dive into his word, who pray to God. We have to be men and women who do that, or else we leave ourselves vulnerable to Satan's attack, and he'll get us. Jesus was good. He knows his Father. He knows his Father. He knows the Word. He knows what his Father wants him to do. He only came to earth to do his Father's will, as it is said, or written in the Bible, you know. I'm going to move on to the third temptation. And it says in verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. All these I will give you, all the kingdoms of the world I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. It's easy to read over this one and kind of miss its impact. But what he's doing is offering Jesus a way out. See, Jesus is the ruler of all the kingdoms. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. But what Satan's doing, he's offering him a worldly authority, but he's also offering him a way out of the pain that he's going to incur for the cross. He's offering him a kingdom before he's fulfilled the Father's will. He's offering him a way out. How many of us would fall into that trap? Whether it's a job or a relationship. It's like, think about it. In work, this is a good example. In work, you could easily fall into this. Say, your boss requests for you to do minor injustices in order to make more money. Maybe you work on the phone with people and you withhold information. And he says, no, that you're supposed to do that. Is that okay to lie to customers? What if he offers you more money? Actually, what if he offers you a better sales position because you're so good at sales, but when you move into that position, you know that you're going to have a really hard time with your Christian morals because it involves a little bit of injustice here and there. No big deal. Just a little bit. Nobody even notice. We're going to make money. You'll make money. We'll both be happy. Maybe you're not in the best financial situation and the better job is what you really need. What are you willing to give up for that job? Oh, I think we need to identify those things in our life. What would I give up? What would it take for me to give up my morals? How can I word that better? What in my life do I want so badly that I would compromise my beliefs for? That's what you need to ask yourself. Is there anything in your life that you want so badly or that you think you need so badly that you would compromise your beliefs for? I think it's a good question to ask. Is there anything? Jesus, I know that you have heavenly kingdoms, but you have to go through so much to get there. Jesus, I'm offering you such a deal. I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. All I got to do is worship me. That's it. So simple, so minor. That's it. For Jesus, it's not that hard to resist. He's God in the flesh. But for us, when we're faced with that temptation, when we're faced with that offering of what seems to be a better life or a better opportunity, what are we going to do? Do you have a plan? Are you prepared for it? Because Satan wants to get you off your high horse. Don't forget that. If you're rocking with Jesus, watch out. Satan wants to get you off your high horse. Sometimes when you are doing well, it seems like the things that you always wanted when you were lost are now available at an arm's length. All you got to do is take out and grab it, but now you're a Christian, you can't do it. Isn't that funny how that happens? Anybody, did that happen to anybody else after they became a Christian? All of a sudden, all these things that you've deemed valuable as a lost person are now, and you couldn't get it for anything. You could do anything you wanted, you weren't going to get it. But now that you're a Christian, it seems like it's right there. It's right there. I could have it like that. Anybody? Happened to me. Why do you think that is? Just by chance? Seriously, just by chance, now it's available. I doubt it. I think we have an enemy. And he doesn't want you rocking to Jesus. He doesn't want you loving the Lord, reading the Bible, praying to God, sharing your faith. He doesn't want you doing that. Why? Because you could lead other people to Christ. You could pull people from death to life. Satan doesn't like us. He wants everybody to perish with him. He knows he's gonna perish in the abyss. He just wants everybody to go with him. So the best thing he can do for people that aren't going there is to make them ineffective for the gospel. Make them ineffective. And friends, we got to be prepared because those temptations are going to come along in our life. That thing that you thought that you would never get, but now that you're a Christian, is suddenly offered to you. What are you going to do? Your relationship with God will probably crash. The relationships that you've built, the church that you've been going to, you might not have it if you take it. What are you going to do? But it pays a lot more. Oh, man, it would put me in such a good situation. I could work for 20 years. I'll retire at the age of 50. It would be amazing. What an opportunity. Is it? Is it really an opportunity that you want to risk? That's what we have to be prepared for. We have to ask those questions. A lot of times we put God in awkward positions. We sort of tempt God. Well, God, I'm going to try this. And since you're God, you're going to have to get me out of it if it's not your will or whatever. This is a cool quote by Wiersbe. How long has that been? Oh, okay, there it is. It's here. I was like, was that there the whole time? Anyway, sorry. I like this quote. It says, "We tempt God when we put ourselves into circumstances that force him to work miracles on our behalf." I thought that was so clever. We tempt God when we put ourselves into circumstances that force him to work miracles on our behalf. We can easily do that. We can put ourselves in situations where we say, "Well, God, you're going to have to get me out of this one." Well, wait a second. I didn't put you there. You put yourself there. Why did you give in to the temptation and be lured into this position that you're now you're tempting me? It's like it says in the second temptation, "Do not test the Lord your God. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." I think I shared that late. Anyway. Temptation. Let me see. So what does he do? Satan questions the identity of Jesus. Jesus is tempted to show his divinity. In the first temptation, he's tempted to use his power. In the next temptation, Satan uses the word to tempt Jesus. He uses the word to tempt Jesus and have the Father use his power. Then Satan offers Jesus earthly kingdoms. These are the three keys that I think are important to Jesus' success, is that he used the word, and then he used the word again. And each of them Deuteronomy, so we have some options. We can choose to memorize the whole book of Deuteronomy, and I think we'd probably be set. But that sounds kind of lofty. But really, do you guys know the word? Are you guys using the word in your daily life in order to keep you far from sin? That's how Jesus did it. That was his defense. Is that he knew the word. He knew his Father's will. He knew what he was there for. He knew who he was. He knew his identity. He knew the word. And he knew his inheritance was waiting for him. And the third one, it's easy to resist that when you know that you have kingdoms waiting for you, when you know that you're going to be the ruler of all heaven and earth. Not that that was his motivation, but he loved us. But he knew what was waiting for him, God. And in Colossians 3, it says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." It's Colossians 3:3. Guys, we need to set our minds on heaven. Jesus did. He set his mind on what was coming. Not what is here, because what is here will perish, but what is coming. Heaven is coming. The real kingdom is coming. Our riches, everything that we store up here, everything that we collect, it's all gonna fade away. It's all going to burn. We're not going to be able to take it with us. What do we have? We have the work that we do for Jesus. We have the work that we do for Jesus. That's pretty much what we have as Christians. That's what we'll receive in heaven. And those riches are far more valuable than anything we could ever gain here on earth. Christians, we need to know who we are. We know who we are by being in the Word. And the Word teaches us where to set our focus. I feel like I'm teaching a sermon on the Bible. But really, that's where the answer is. That was kind of weird. On reading your Bible is what I should have said. I feel like I'm teaching a sermon on reading your Bible. But I'm not. But really, I am. Because we have to be reading our Bibles. We have to be reading our Bibles. We have to be. There's not another option. If you don't know the Word, you don't know what God wants for you. You don't know who you are. You don't know what God thinks of you. If you don't know the Word, you're lost as a Christian. If you don't know what you're lost, you're completely lost. And you're doomed for failure. Your first goal, memorize Deuteronomy. Flat out, just do it. Then call me, because I'll be impressed. I'm serious. Christians, we have to be in our Bibles. We have to be in our Bibles. We have to pray. We have to support each other in it. Or else we're not going to be able to resist. We're not going to be able to resist temptation as weekend warriors, that's for sure. You just come to church, it's not going to last. It's not going to last. Let's move on. Jesus begins his ministry. This is after he's resisted the devil. Verse 11 says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So this is after he was tempted. Now he begins his ministry. Okay, verse 12. It says, now when he heard that John had been arrested, so sometime after he got baptized, and now, in the Bible, John got arrested. John the Baptist. His time for preaching is done. Now that Jesus' ministry has started, Jesus takes the control here. When he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. You know what's neat about this? Is that, if you catch it, it says, where did it say that? The Galilee of the Gentiles, Capernaum. That's where he went. I find that really interesting. He didn't go to the Jews, the Jewish nation, or the Jewish area. He went to the area of the Gentiles, which I think is really cool. Because he's basically saying, my truth isn't just for the Jews. It's for the whole world. It's for the whole world to know and to accept that I am the Son of God. And repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, as it says in verse 17. But what's really cool is that Jesus takes his character, his qualities, his light to them. It says they were in darkness. They didn't have any hope. They didn't have anything to look forward to. They were in darkness. And Jesus comes in, Father of light, and he ministers to them. And he loves them. And he heals their sick. And he helps them. On them, the light has dawned. I have a question for you. Are you a light to the world? In Matthew 5:14, it says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. It's right after it says that we are the salt of the earth. You guys, you realize the light that we have in Jesus Christ? That when we accepted Christ, he gave us an opportunity to be lights to the entire world. We need to be sharing that. We need to be sharing the goodness that Jesus Christ has brought to us. I think Nick and Casey kind of pointed right to that. We need to be sharing Jesus. We need to be taking the light of Christ to our jobs, in the way that we work, in the way that we act, the way that we respond to things. How do you respond to things? Is it honoring to God? How do you work? Is it honoring to God? Are you a light? Do they look at you and know that you're different? It's convicting. It really is. It's really convicting. I feel like I'm in the first job where I actually can do it and not feel guilty, because I don't feel like, when what I'm doing, I feel like I can do it 100%, and that I'm succeeding in it. And I don't think I've ever been in a job where I felt like that. And so I feel good about it because in the previous jobs, you sort of feel like if you're not an adequate representative in order to do your job, as a Christian, I sort of felt guilty. It's like, I don't feel like I'm even the best man to be doing this. Whether it was working at the bank, I wasn't very good at sales because I don't like selling stuff to people when they don't need it. That bothers me. I don't want to give them another mortgage. Why would I want to do that? They don't need a second mortgage. They don't need a new equity line. They can work through this. Come on, don't you see it? No, they want to raise their books. They want more money on the books. And so I failed at sales. Then I was a computer drafter. And I don't have much vision for art, like drawing. I don't draw. But you know, it was on a computer, so all the lines, you know, I could do lines on a computer. But I have a hard time with abstract thinking and three-dimensional objects and stuff like that, envisioning it and seeing how it's supposed to look. I felt like I was asking questions all the time. I felt kind of guilty. I felt like at times I was getting paid, but not getting the job done completely. Sort of a tangent, but are you a light to the world in your jobs, in what you do, in how you work, in how you respond, in how you act? Christians, we need to be. We need to be. The world's dark enough. We don't need to be another lamp with a covering over it. We don't need that. The world needs the love of Christ. The world needs it. They're begging for it. They don't even know it. They're begging for the love of Christ in their life. I share an example. Last weekend, we were on our mission trip for the house church. And I thought it was so cool because on Sunday, we went to their church service, and what Tim wanted us to do was have a few people share testimonies. And so several people from here, the church, got up, and they shared their testimonies. But what was really encouraging was that literally every single person could point to somebody else in this house, like in the group that was with them, and mention them in their testimony, saying of what kind of an impact they had in their life. And I was like, I was touched because it was evident to me that they were a light in their life, that they were a person of encouragement, a person giving them truth, a person pointing them to Jesus. Every single person. And some of those relationships were even pre-church. Like, it was like I knew him in elementary school or I saw him in this band or whatever. And it was just really neat. But even in those situations, like, they were still a light for that person to come to Christ. The little things that you do can greatly impact somebody's eternity, in a sense. The love that you show them, the way that you encourage them, the questions you might ask them. Are you trying to get Christ to them? That's all I'm asking. Are we a light to the world? And this is convicting for me too. A lot of times I can just go to work and do my job. Go to work, do my job. I don't have to say anything. I'm doing landscaping right now. And I can just go to work. They tell me what to do, and I'll work like a dog, and then I'll go home. I mean, I'm working hard, but am I talking? Am I talking about Jesus? That's hard for me. That is hard for me in the workplace because I'm one-track mind. It's like, okay, I got to do my job. I'm going to do it. I can fall guilty of that. But at times, I still need to break out of that habit and try to bring Christ to them. And it's hard. It's hard. We need to be lights in anywhere we are. We need to be representing Christ. This next section is cool. This is where Jesus calls a few of the disciples. I'll read it. It's verses 18 through 22. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. I had one question when I read this. Why fishermen? Like, seriously, what's up with the fishermen? It's just surprising. But when you think about it, it makes a lot of sense. What are fishermen like? Well, they work hard. They're constantly busy. What does it say? John and his brother James, what were they doing in the boat with their dad? They're mending nets. And so even if they're sitting, they're still mending nets and they're still getting prepared, and they have to have cooperation in order to catch as much fish as possible. And so they're ready to work. It's an attractive quality to have in a person, in a fisherman, to be ready to work. And I think Jesus is looking at us saying, Christian, I want you to work as a Christian. I'm not talking to your workplace anymore. After Jesus has called us, and we're now Christians, and we're following Christ, and he looks at us and he says, okay, enough of drinking the milk. Let's grow up. Let's read your Bible on your own. Let's pray on your own and with believers. Join in fellowship. Join in encouraging the body. Join in loving the body. Join in serving the body. Let's go to work. Let's get to it. And not only that, is that those of you that don't know Christ, Jesus is calling you. Jesus is calling you. If you are here and you don't know Jesus, he's the light of the world. And he died for your sins. He's the only one that died for sin. The problem that we all have, Jesus died for it. And he says, repent, believe in me, and I'll give you eternal life. He'll cleanse you of sin, give you forgiveness of sin, and you get to work. And you can actually serve with a purpose. And you can live life with a purpose. And you can love people with a purpose. And you can work hard with a purpose. You can have an impact with a purpose. A purpose for Christ. A purpose to help people wonder why it is that you're different. Wonder why it is that you're the only one that works hard on your crew. Wonder why it is that you're the one that decides to be loving when everybody else isn't. Or why you're the only one that can have a chipper attitude when everybody's down about a certain circumstance. Because we have a different outlook. We have a different outlook. If you don't know Jesus, you need to know Jesus. He's calling you. He's walking into your life and he's saying, follow me. He'll lead you to life. And he'll put you to work. He'll use you for a purpose so much greater than your own. I don't know if any of you ever thought that the Christian life is boring, but it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. He can put you to work. You can do what the teams did in Honduras, and you can go and share the gospel. And you can raise money to get shoes and to build homes. You can live for Christ and make an impact. Make your inheritance in heaven, not here. Because it's all going to fade. It's all going to perish. So he calls us. He calls us to work. And I know he calls us to work because of the rest of the chapter. Choose to follow Christ. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Let me finish the thought here. Don't delay, guys. Don't delay. Get to know Christ and follow him. And I like this. Spread his fame. I'm going to read the rest of the chapter here. It says, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all their sick, those afflicted with various diseases, pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. We've been called to spread his fame, and his fame is good. We're not spreading a message that promotes you know, another mortgage. I'm not spreading a message that leads people into darkness or spreading a message that is a scam. We're leading, we have a message that can take somebody from death to life. Amen. From death to life. That's the message that you accepted. How did you hear about it? How did you hear about it? Was it a friend, a family member, a brother? For me, it was a brother who told me about Christ, and I got saved. For the people that shared their testimonies last weekend, it seemed like a lot of it was a friend or a sister or mom who said, you need this. You need this. Guys, we need to spread the fame of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been called to do. And why wouldn't you want to? I know in the idea of it's kind of scary, but that's not even what I'm asking you to do. Not to go out into the streets and necessarily, you know, go crazy and do all that. Not that that's bad, but I'm just asking you to, who do you know that doesn't know Christ? Who are you friends with that don't know Christ? Who are your family members that don't know Christ? Are you taking Christ to them? Are you trying to spread his fame? Are you trying to promote to them the life that he gave to you? The good life that he gave to you, all the things that you didn't have before you were a Christian, are you trying to take that goodness and pass it along to somebody that you love? Why wouldn't you want to? It's so good. Last weekend, on our mission trip, we had the opportunity to go to one of the campuses of, the University of, it's like Metro Community College or something like that. I think we went to two campuses, actually. Two teams, two campuses. And what we did is we went out and we had little surveys that Tony made. And there were like word associations. So say the word, first word that comes to your mind when I say this word. And we say a word, and then they say a word. And you write it down. You write it down. And then all of a sudden you say eternity. And they say a word. God, they say a word. Heaven, they say a word. Hell, they say a word. Jesus Christ, they say a word. And we're just trying to help people get to Christ. We shared the gospel with people. If they didn't want to hear the gospel, they didn't want to hear the gospel. I'm not going to force it upon people necessarily, but for those that wanted to hear it, we shared the gospel. And it was good. And a woman got saved while we were there. And it was good. It was an amazing thing. And it was fun. And it was encouraging. And it challenged me. And I thought, and our team was challenged. But it was good. I mean, it was simple. We just went and we asked them a few questions. Hey, do you have a few minutes to take the survey? That's just one thing. Maybe you pass out a track every now and then. Or maybe you say, hey, mom, can we have a talk? Or hey, dad. Or you look at your brother and your sister and you say, hey, I really need to have a conversation with you. And it's hard. I've had the hard conversations with my parents. But it's good. It's good. They need Jesus. They need the life that Jesus gave to me. I want them to have it. I want everybody to have it. I want the whole world to know Jesus. That's our goal. That's our goal. Because we want the entire world to know Jesus Christ. We don't want anybody to perish. God doesn't want anybody to perish. We want the whole world to know how good he is. Share the gift that someone shared with you. It's our commission. That's the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. This is Jesus speaking. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And surely I'll be with you always until the very end of the age. Friends, we've been called by Jesus to spread the good news. The good news. The news that changed your life. The news of Jesus Christ. That he died for your sins and that you don't have to perish, but you can have eternal life with your God that created you, the one that loves you forever. That's what we're supposed to do. And it's an amazing thing. It's a beautiful thing to see somebody go from death to life. And we're going to celebrate some baptisms tonight. So those of you that are getting baptized, be ready. Coming near the end of the talk, you'll get dressed, get dunked. Yeah. Yeah, amen. Yeah. Get baptized. Jesus got baptized by John. He asked us to get baptized, so let's do it.
That's right.
But first, you got to spread his fame so somebody can accept it, so somebody can know who Jesus is.
And
it's the only thing we can't do in heaven. Amen, Jimmy.
That's right.
Amen. Yeah, it's or sin.
Yes.
Or sin.
That's right.
Yeah, anyway.
Well, everybody's going to know about Jesus
now. Yeah.
That's right.
Love you, brother. Anyway, guys. We need to be men and women who love the word, who know it, so that we can be able to resist temptation. We need to be men and women who are lights in the workplaces that we're in, who take Jesus further than just inside this building, but to love people. And that's hard, because I don't always love people. But we can love people if we love Christ. If Christ loves us, he'll infect us and we'll love people. It's weird, but it's cool. And friends, we just got to do it. But we got to love Christ first. Let's do that. Let's love Christ first and see what happens. And do that as a family. Do it together. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much. Thank you that you gave us truth, that you gave us life, that you gave us eternal life. Lord, we're lost without you. And I pray that you would help us to be men and women who boldly share the name of Jesus, just as Nick was saying in the song. Let's never stop talking about Jesus and how good he is and what you've done for us, Lord. So help us as we go out tonight and through the rest of the week just to be proud of our Savior, to be proud of the good news that you gave to us. In Jesus' name, amen.